You would open with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we continue to make our way through this particular pastoral epistle. We come this morning to chapter 4 as Paul begins or continues to give Timothy instructions on being a pastor here in the city of Ephesus. And today Paul turns his attention towards Timothy directly. When he writes, beginning in verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. And we pray that you would bless not just the reading, but the preaching of your word. We pray that as we examine this passage, that you would help us to understand, that you would apply it to our hearts, to our minds, that you would change and transform us. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us a deeper sense of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Back in 2009, a new high-rise condo building opened in San Francisco called the Millennium Tower. You may have heard of this now infamous building because since 2009, the building has been sinking. Yes, it's been sinking. It has sunk almost a foot and a half in the few years that it is since it's been built. It was expected to sink only 4 inches over its entire lifetime, but it has now sunk 18 inches. The building has actually become a somewhat of San Francisco's version of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, because not only has the Millennium Tower sunk, it's actually started to lean. It actually leans 18 inches in one direction, an increase of 10 inches in just the last 2 years, which is quite scary if you own one of the condos in that building. It can be a little disconcerting to see everything leaning in the same direction. Last year, a couple windows began to pop, and they questioned whether or not that also was related to perhaps the contorting and the twisting of the building, putting undue stress on the glass. The question, though, is what's causing the sinking? What's causing the building to lean? Well, there's a lot of finger-pointing, a lot of blame between the architects, the builders, between everybody involved, and yet everybody agrees on the exact same cause of the problem. The problem's with the foundation. The real problem is not on the 36th floor where the windows are breaking, but at the very roots of the building. The problem is in the foundation, because there is something improper with the foundation. The results of the tower, to put it mildly, have not been great. What we have here in our passage this morning in 1 Timothy, the beginning of a series of very practical instructions for Timothy as he pastors here in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul has spent much of this letter warning Timothy about the various hazards of ministry, about the various heresies that he's going to encounter that have threatened to creep into the church. He pointed out in chapter 1 and earlier here in chapter 4 about some of the silly myths and the debate over genealogies and questioning silly things like what type of dietary regulations you needed to follow as a Christian. And Paul also explained what godliness looked like for both men and women in Timothy's church, how men and women should adorn themselves. Paul really narrowed that down in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to talk specifically about elders and deacons and about the officers of Christ's church. And he also said to Timothy that we should be praying for kings and those in authority so that we can continue to enjoy the opportunity to strive after godliness without fear of reprisal. Well, here in chapter 4, in the verses before us, Paul again takes up that topic of godliness. Only this time, instead of talking about elders and deacons or talking about men and women, Paul narrows it down to Timothy. He addresses Timothy himself, Timothy's character and behavior. Paul has really discussed everybody else in the church, but now the question is, how should Timothy act in the church? What is Timothy supposed to do? How should Timothy live? But the larger issue, perhaps what is most crucial to Timothy and most crucial to his ministry here in Ephesus, is not just being told what he should do, but being told why he should do it, how he should do it. In other words, what is key in this passage, aside from the practical application of the commands to all of our lives, whether we be pastors like Timothy or not, is really the foundation that Paul assumes here, the foundation that he builds upon, and the foundation that he is encouraging Timothy to build his life upon, as well as us. What is it that motivates Paul and Timothy? What is it that should motivate us as Christians, members of Christ's church? We can talk about actions, we can talk about what we should do, but if we do not have the proper foundation, if we don't understand the underlying theology of this passage, the underlying conclusions, then we run just as many risks of tipping and of drifting from center as the Millennium Tower, potentially even forgetting why we're to do what we are called to do in the first place. And so this morning, we're simply going to look at three foundations from this passage, three foundations for the commands that Paul gives Timothy. The first is there in verse 12, that Paul assumes the working of God in Timothy's life. Look what Paul says to Timothy, verse 12, set the believers an example. The word example is actually the word type. We often talk about various people, various things in the Old Testament being types of Christ, representatives of the very aspects of Christ's life, of Christ's person. Paul is telling Timothy here that this is what he should be. Timothy is supposed to be a type, a model of godliness, a representation to the people. So that when people look at Timothy, they are able to say, oh, that's how I should live as a believer. I should follow and copy what Timothy is doing. I know what godliness looks like because I've seen it exhibited in Timothy. Timothy is being called by Paul here to be a prototype, to be an example of godly living. Of course, you can also see there in verse 12 that some thought that Timothy was simply too young to be a prototype of godliness. Verse 12 starts with, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young." Literally, it says, "Do not let anyone think down on you because you are young." The problem is we don't really know Timothy's exact age. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is fairly for its traditions about when apostles and other missionaries in the first couple centuries of the church died, said that Timothy died at the age of 80. It also gives the year that he died, which would make Timothy 48 when this particular letter was written. Not exactly a young man, no offense to any of you who are 48. Perhaps Timothy was much younger and Mr. Fox was wrong. That's certainly possible. Some scholars suggest Timothy was in his early 30s. We really don't know. But it would appear that some in the church were looking down on him. Perhaps those who were complaining were 100 years old and 48 didn't seem all that old to them, seemed too young. But Paul's argument isn't really about the age itself. In fact, Paul's point stands regardless of whether or not Timothy is 28 or 48. Regardless of Timothy's age, Timothy is supposed to be an example of godly living. He's supposed to be a type. He's supposed to evidence it. He's supposed to demonstrate in speech, in conduct, in how he lives his life, in love, in faith, in purity. He's to pursue godliness on behalf of others, setting an example for them so that they're able to copy him and so copy Christ. Timothy is supposed to pursue holiness on behalf of other people so that they can see what it looks like, so that they can be encouraged as they see Timothy's growth. They can be encouraged and spurred on towards godliness in their own lives. Of course, as we read this particular passage, we might have one of several different objections and thoughts in our minds. Perhaps you think to yourself, well, I'm really not that young, so this particular passage doesn't apply to me. But again, age is not really relevant in this passage. Whether you are super young or super old, even if you're the oldest, and there's technically nobody older than you to think that you're younger than them, the point is still the same. Set an example. Set an example. Let other people see your godliness, see your pursuit of godliness. Serve others by being a model to them of holy living. People might emulate you, might copy you, and might copy Christ by copying you because you're copying Christ. Or you might think to yourself, well, this is written to Timothy, and Timothy is a pastor, and I'm not a pastor. Clearly, pastors are supposed to be an example, but I don't have to be an example to other people because I'm not a pastor. This only qualifies for them. Pastors, elders, they should serve as an example. But again, that's not true. Godliness is a calling upon each and every one of us. All of us are called to glorify God by being an example before others, regardless of our age, regardless of our position within the church, from the pastor down to the littlest child, even children in our church are examples of a Christ-like faith, examples of a pursuit of godliness, both to other children, but even to us as an adult, of the godliness that we should be displaying, the love for Christ that we should be displaying. All of us are called to pursue righteousness, that we might be an example to others, that people might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's a calling not just for pastors, but for all of us to be an example. But out of all the objections that might arise in our mind, the one that probably pops into our mind first is this: I'm just not that godly. I can't be an example to other people because I'm not that holy. We look at our lives, we look at our behavior, and we know the unkindness of our speech. We know the awful words that come out of our mouths. We know that our conduct is not always becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. Sometimes our faith does waver. Sometimes our love is absent. Purity sometimes is non-existent. And we say to ourselves, I'm just not as good of a Christian as Timothy. I'm not as mature as a believer in Jesus Christ as he is. So I can't be an example to other people because nobody should be following my example. Nobody should be following me. But this is why it's so important to recognize the foundation that allows Paul to make such a command to Timothy. Because you may remember the words of Paul earlier in the book, back in chapter 1. He says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice that Paul doesn't say, of whom I was the foremost. He says, I am the foremost. Read Paul's words in Romans 7 as Paul talks about his struggle. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul isn't holding himself up here as a super Christian, as though to say, I have arrived spiritually. I am perfect, so follow me. Nor to say to Timothy, Timothy, you are a super Christian. That's why you should be such an example. No, Paul's well aware of what he is. He knows his own sin, and he's been around Timothy long enough. He knows Timothy's sin. Paul is under no mistaken assumption that either he or Timothy are perfect. And yet Paul can still say in his letter to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And to tell the Philippians, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. This is the man who considers himself to be the worst of sinners, and yet he still says, follow my example. How can Paul say this? Well, Paul says back to Timothy, chapter 1, same passage, I received mercy for this very reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Hear that word? Example. It's the same word, comes from the same root as we have here in chapter 4. Paul's saying, yes, I get it. You don't think you're worthy to be an example. Guess what? You're not. You're not worthy to be an example. But Paul isn't relying upon himself to be an example. He's not even relying on Timothy to be an example, on Timothy to make Timothy more holy or to sanctify Timothy. Paul is trusting in Jesus Christ. He's trusting in the Holy Spirit, in the work of God, to display his perfect patience and his working in Timothy. He's trusting in God to sanctify Timothy and make Timothy holy. We must be reminded that we are to be pursuing righteousness. We are to be striving to be an example to others. We should be in a quest for godliness and holiness, seeking to exhibit those traits in faith, love, speech, and purity so that we can demonstrate Christ to other people. And yet, we don't do that in faith in our own effort. but in faith in the work of God in our lives. None of us is worthy to be an example of godliness. None of us. But God is conforming us by the power of His grace, not just to the image, not just to the prototype or to the type, but to the actual image, the image of Christ. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are being changed in ever-increasing glory, transformed to be like Christ, reflecting Him. We're called to be striving to be examples of godliness using the means of grace, that spiritual exercise that we talked about last week earlier in this chapter, the spiritual diet on God's Word. In faith, we're to be pursuing holiness, but it's all by faith in the grace of God, transforming us so that when others are discouraged, when others look at us and they see our godliness in speech and conduct and faith, love and purity, we can remind them the same Holy Spirit that is transforming me is transforming you. It's not just that I'm a better person. It's not just that I'm just a super Christian or that I've somehow arrived. It's that God is at work in me and He's at work in you. He is accomplishing godliness in all of us. And in faith in that reality, we can strive to be examples of godliness so that they can follow, not just following our righteousness, but following what it is that we're relying upon for our righteousness. That we are examples of the gracious work of God, because righteousness and holiness is all by His power. This seems very much like a command we cannot keep. Be an example. Because it is a command we cannot keep. It's impossible for us. But nothing is impossible for our God. And our God has promised to make us holy. We pursue righteousness. In faith, that's what God is pursuing in us. He is making us holy. He is making us examples of godliness. Which leads us to the very second foundation in this passage. As we come to the second series of imperatives and commands there in verse 13, read, exhort, preach, because not only is Paul focused on the work of God in Timothy's life, Paul is also focused on the work of God specifically through the Word of God. That's really what it comes down to. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to start new programs in the church of Ephesus. He doesn't tell him to try a new creative activity. He says simply, read and preach the Word of God. Exhort people. That word for exhortation is the word parakaleo, a word we bring over into English when we call the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the encourager, the comforter. The word literally means to come alongside and to encourage. Timothy is not just to be content with reading the Word and preaching the Word. He is supposed to come alongside and directly apply the Word of God to people's lives, to encourage them with God's Word. He's supposed to teach them and tell them this is what God's Word says. I mean, isn't it fascinating that having told Timothy, Timothy, set an example of godliness, that Paul does not say to Timothy, Timothy, on Sunday mornings when you stand in the pulpit as a holy example, I want you to preach sermons to tell your congregation how righteous you are and that everybody should follow you. I want you to take time to remind people how incredibly godly you are and that they really need to follow after you and be more like you. I mean, that would make sense. But what does Paul tell Timothy? Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Why? Because it's God who's the one who made Timothy the example of godliness in the first place. And Timothy is supposed to tell people about the transforming and renewing work of the gospel in his own life, but also in the lives of the people in his church. To tell them that God is the one who is working towards that righteousness in them. Timothy is supposed to proclaim the work of the gospel, the truth of God's Word, the sanctifying work of the Scripture, that washing with the water of the Word, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Timothy needs to tell people about the power of the gospel unto salvation that is revealed in the Scripture, revealed in the Word. Otherwise, it's great for Timothy to set an example, but that example is absolutely worthless if you don't tell people about the power to follow that example. I can watch the Red Sox all day and watch all of these amazing athletes crushing fastballs into the upper decks. I can watch the British Premier League football or soccer, as we call it here in this country, as we watch these incredible athletes bending the ball around goalkeepers, and yet I can't do either of those no matter how many times I try. No matter how many times I watch the example, I simply cannot do it. I see their technique, but I can't do it. I watch the weightlifters at the gym. I watch their example. I see their technique. I see how they're doing it. I can't even get it off the ground. I watch Bob Ross on PBS more times than I can count as he talks about the joy of painting, and yet my pictures never look like his. You can read all of the financial books, watch all the videos, and you will not necessarily become a multimillionaire. It's wonderful to have an example to follow. Examples are great, but not if you lack the power to actually follow the example. Then it does you absolutely no good. So Paul says, Timothy, set an example. Set an example. Set an example of a life of grace that's chasing after righteousness, but then show them where the power comes from. Show them what transformed you. Show them the grace of God working through His Spirit, working through His Word. We lack the spiritual power. We lack spiritual discernment, besides lacking godliness and holiness. We have nothing spiritually good in us, and simply seeing a good example is not going to help us. I mean, in the Word of God, we have the example of Christ. We know what perfection looks like. We've seen Christ, and yet simply being told about that doesn't do any good. And yet, the Word of God doesn't just tell us about the example of Christ. The Word of God offers us the grace of God, the power of the Spirit, the life-changing, all-powerful message of the gospel. We're not just giving people an example to follow. We're telling them about the power, the Spirit of God that works so powerfully within us, the power of God unto salvation. Paul tells Timothy again and again, we have not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. That's why Paul can conclude there in verse 16 with the command to Timothy to keep guard of his teaching, because by so doing he will save himself and the life of his hearers. In other words, Timothy will be giving them the powerful words of eternal life. He'll be telling them about life and the gospel. This is what Timothy and his hearers need more than anything. The work of God, the words of God, as God works through His Word. We often have so little confidence in the Word of God to change people's minds, to change people's hearts. We so easily put our faith in other things, other techniques, other ways that we can convince people to somehow modify their behavior and be different. And yet Timothy is being reminded. The Word of God, the source of power that drives all the way to the heart. All the way to the heart. It is the source of power because in it we learn the gospel. That's why Paul tells Timothy in verse 15, immerse yourselves in them. Literally, be in them. Be in the Word. Be in these things. Be in the reading, the studying, the teaching of the Word of God. So that it may cause Timothy to progress, to advance in godliness. So that all can see Timothy's example and understand how it happened. The example that Paul is calling for in verse 12 is now added to verses 13 and 15, that the example is not just in godliness. The example is an example of the grace of God working through the Word of God to make someone holy. As Timothy is studying and as he's applying God's Word to his life, he is growing in godliness. The progress is evident there in verse 15, but so is the source of that progress. The Word of God. The grace-filled Word of God. We're not simply to demonstrate holiness, but to give a testimony to those around us of the transformation that has taken place in us because of the Spirit of God working through the sword of the Spirit, through the Scriptures, judging the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and declaring to us the power of God to save us from our sin. Which means if we want to be effective examples, if we want to pursue righteousness, as Paul has commanded Timothy and commands us to, we too must be in the Word of God. Daily studying and examining and learning and applying it all by God's power, we must be people of the Word. If we're not, we're going to struggle ourselves to be examples because we'll have no power. But we're also not going to be able to offer that power to others. So Paul says, be an example, but by the power of the Word of God. Without that foundation, any effort to reform our behavior won't affect our heart. And any external change will be short-lived. But we can have confidence, both as we study the Word ourselves and as we proclaim that Word to others. We can tell them that the grace and the power of God for godliness is found in the Bible. It's found right here in Scripture. Preach the Word. Be in the Word, says Timothy. That says Paul to Timothy. Which brings us then to Paul's final foundation in this passage. Because not only are we supposed to be examples of godliness, not only are we supposed to be proclaimers of the Word, we must remember that we are equipped for this calling by the Spirit of God. Paul reminds Timothy there in verse 14 that the gift of God is not to be taken lightly, he says. Paul probably had a particular gift in mind in this verse that was imparted through the laying on of hands. Some scholars have suggested it was the gift of discernment that enabled Timothy to be more effective in his preaching and teaching. Likely, Paul is also speaking about the call to be a pastor here in Ephesus and the laying on of hands from the elders and the ordination process as Timothy is imparted with God's grace in order to be a minister here. But regardless of what Paul is referencing, it is clear that the underlying giver of the gift, the one who has both called Timothy and who has equipped Timothy, is the Holy Spirit. We might look at this passage and we think, wow, Timothy is so blessed. He's been told by the Holy Spirit exactly what gift he has. He's been told by the Holy Spirit exactly what God is going to do through him. And we might think to ourselves, you know, I wish that the Holy Spirit would speak directly over me and tell me what gift I've been equipped with. The Holy Spirit would be very specific with me and tell me what my calling is. And yet I think we have a reminder throughout Scripture that actually He has. The Holy Spirit has been that specific with us. Because the same Holy Spirit that's at work in Timothy, equipping him, calling him to be a minister here, is the same Holy Spirit that's at work in you and I. And He has told us what we're called to. We're called to godliness. We're called to holiness. And not just called to be like Christ, but we are equipped. We too have been gifted and equipped by the Spirit of God for holiness, given His grace as He works within us, but also equipped for the building of Christ's church and Christ's kingdom as we serve and as we proclaim the power of God through the gospel to those we come into contact with. The Holy Spirit still leads and guides and directs us internally, gives us the confirmation of God's people to know where He has called us to serve. We might look here with envy and think, boy, I wish somebody would prophesy over me and tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. When the truth is that God has spoken over us through His Word. He has told us, you are my child. You are a part of my kingdom. You are one of my servants. I began a good work in you. I will carry it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And I have called you to be a light to the world. I have called you to be an example of godliness, an example of holiness. And I have filled you with my Holy Spirit. I have filled you with my very presence. I have spoken to you through my word. The Spirit within you is working through that word to sanctify you, to make you holy. He is accomplishing the calling that He's given you to be holy, to be a godly example. If you are here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have confessed your sins, relying upon God alone to save you and redeem you, not relying upon anything that you've done, relying upon your own righteousness, but instead trusting in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, trusting in His resurrection from the dead to give you eternal life, then you've been filled with that same Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God, says Paul. We've been filled with the Spirit of God, almost that imagery of the cloud of God, the presence in the Old Testament filling the temple. Only now we're the temple. And the Spirit has filled us. The Spirit dwells within you, has called you, equipped you for that calling. He's told you what He requires of you. He's told you that He wants godliness and holiness. But He's also told you that He is the great comforter. Even as we are called to exhort, He is the great exhorter, the great comforter. He's working in us to make us more and more like Christ. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. He dwells in us. We have the same Holy Spirit that is as active in our lives as He is in Timothy's life. We look at this and we often think that it's in a different category, and we long for that without realizing that we have it. We have this. Even today, God continues to confer callings in each and every one of us. God continues to speak through us through His Word. He continues to tell us what it is He wants us to do, and He equips us for that. Exactly what Timothy had. That's what we have. It's the same Spirit at work in the same way. It is such an incredible foundation that Paul has assumed here in his statements to Timothy. I think sometimes we take these commands as though Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, here's what I want you to do, and I know you can do it." And then we look at ourselves and we think, "But I can't." But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to Timothy, as much as he's saying to us, "No, you need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God. And yet, you have the Spirit of God. And you have the Word of God. You have everything you need to be an example. Everything you need to strive after godliness." And so he's calling us then, in faith in the Word of God, and the washing of the Word, the power of the Gospel, in faith in the Holy Spirit, to strive after godliness. To pursue being an example, in reliance upon the grace of God. As we're in the Word, reading the Word, teaching the Word, preaching the Word, we have been called by God out of darkness into His marvelous light because He lives in us, because He has equipped us and is working in us to accomplish His good purpose. If we forget all that, if we forget the foundation, we're simply going to be discouraged because all we're going to see is the tipping. All we're going to see is the failure. All we're going to see is that we're not worthy. And yet with the foundation of the Gospel, with the power of God, the will of God for our salvation, we know that God's will is going to be accomplished, that it is being accomplished. It has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God is making us what He has called us to be. And so in faith, in the powerful working of God, let us pursue what He's called us to, knowing that He is giving us the power through the Gospel to accomplish that very thing. Let's pray.